Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
My Bible. All right, today we're going to pick back up in Ephesians chapter 4. So you can find the passage there in your bulletin, or if you want to open up in the Word to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be in verses 7 through 16. But we need to remember, just to go back a little bit, Paul has been teaching us about the church, what the church is. And we see that the church is the household of God. So, men and women have been called into the church. Through the preaching of the gospel, sons and daughters have been brought in, those that have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and we've been redeemed in Christ. And not only have we been redeemed in Christ, but we've been adopted into the family, and we've been given the Holy Spirit, right? We've been united to one another. We saw last week, we've been called to one hope. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And then we learn that because we have this unity, because we're united to one another by the Spirit, that we're to strive to maintain the unity and the peace based on truth, right? We're to strive to maintain this, and it takes humility and gentleness and patience and kindness to bear with one another in our weaknesses. And not just to bear up with one another, but actually Paul says to bear with one another in love. So the main focus last time was the unity in our diversity, but today we're going to see how our diversity, a diverse gifting that God has given us, leads to our maturity. So let's read our passage, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for teaching us your ways. And we ask you this morning, please help me as I preach your word. Help me to be clear. Lord, please work in the hearts of all of us as we hear your word. Conform us into the image of Jesus this day. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm sure if I polled everybody in here, everybody likes receiving a gift, right? It seems like my whole childhood revolved around, my year revolved around when I was going to get gifts. I was thinking like birthday, and then I had Christmas, and then occasionally, like some of the other holidays, I would get a little trinket here or there, but it's kind of how I scheduled out my whole life. I was pretty self-absorbed child. Love gifts so much that my mom started having a double wrap Christmas presents because she'd catch me. I'd put them under the light so I could read through the paper and see what they were. So she started double wrapping those things. And, you know, and I've watched VHS. Kids don't probably have no idea what a VHS is. It's this tape you put in a VCR and you don't know what that is. And, but yeah, it captured, you know, things and your life. And so anyway, I was watching a movie of me open up presents, and to my shame, I would just tear through the presents, you know, not giving much attention to the giver of the gift. It was all about the present and what it brought me in that moment. And then it was like that present for 1 second until I got the next one. And so, you know, and then disappointed when it opened up a present of tube socks or batteries. And it's funny how when we get older, how we change because those things we see are actually needed and not so bad. And the reason I'm saying all this today is because in this passage, we read of a gift giver. We read of the victorious, ascended Christ who gives gifts to his church. But these aren't like the gifts that you receive when you're a child. These gifts aren't meant to be spent on your own pleasure and just for you. These gifts are meant to be spent and poured out for the good of the people in the church. You know, and I think too, like the socks and batteries, sometimes we look at the gifts and we aren't super pumped about them, as we'll see. But I hope we can change our minds a bit about this and see that every believer in this room has been gifted in some way by the risen and ascended Christ for the good of the people. All right, so today we're going to look at the giver, the gifts, and the goal. So first, the giver of the gifts. In verse 7, we see that it's the Lord, or Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts, or Christ's gift. And then Paul, in verse 8, he starts doing something very interesting here. You know, something that's led to a lot of different interpretations by theologians throughout the years, differing opinions about his use of Psalm 68 here. In verse 8, he says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then he goes on in verses 9 and 10 to elaborate on Christ descending and ascending back into heaven. But the reason I say it's interesting and it's drawn a lot of attention, because Paul doesn't directly quote the psalm. He's, as we'll see here, this is a Christological interpretation of the psalm. Paul is an inspired writer of Scripture. Redemptive history has been unfolding, and he can look at the Old Testament and see Christ there. And so that's how he interprets this psalm. Psalm 68, when you go read it, and McLeod read a little bit of it this morning, it's a song of triumph. The triumph of Yahweh, the covenant Lord. It tells the story of the Lord delivering his people from his and their enemies. It tells him the story of the Lord ascending to Mount Zion and for his people to dwell in his presence. And Dr. S.M. Ball, he says this of this psalm. He says, this speaks of the Lord as the divine victor, as the whole world is called on to worship him, Jew and Gentile. Yahweh is enthroned in his holy place with his loyal subjects attending to him as he distributes power and strength to his people. And so that sounds a lot like what we see going on in Ephesians, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, has defeated Satan. He's defeated all the hosts and the principalities in heaven. And we see that he descended here to earth and he took on flesh to accomplish this mission. And after it was finished, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And he has received the name that is above all names. Jesus Christ is the ascended victorious Lord that we read of in Psalm 68. The Lord of glory that sends the Spirit to dwell in his people. The Lord Jesus, he sends the Spirit to give life to our dead hearts and equips us with gifts to be used as we live out the Christian life together. And so as we see here, Paul interpreted this psalm Christologically. in light of the unfolding of redemptive history and the realities present in the church. And this is something that we see Jesus do at the after his resurrection when he meets those disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says he opens up the law, the prophets, and the writings and teaches them all the things concerning himself. And so we need to remember the giver of the gifts, Jesus. We need to remember his person and his redemptive work and that he is reigning in heaven now. Because we don't want to blitz through all the presents without remembering the giver. Right? You know, this matters because the gifts that are given, they're Christ's gifts to us. And we want to steward them well because they're his. It matters because they're given by the Christ who descended to earth from the heavenly realms in humility. And so these gifts that we're given ought not puff us up and elicit pride in us. It matters because they're given to us by the Christ who ascended into heaven above all authority. All rule and authority. And so we can know there is hope that these gifts will be used. And they will bring about good because they are given by our King who reigns in heaven. The power of the Spirit is the power of the omnipotent one, the one who has all power. And Jesus is this victorious Lord of Psalm 68. And so in other words, these are not gifts from Temu. And I'm not trying to knock anyone who buys anything from Temu, but these are name brand, highest quality gifts. And they're not used to draw attention to us, but to the one who gave them. And so we need to remember the giver of the gifts. And then we'll see here, what are the gifts? In verse 11, you know, Paul starts off with a list of specific offices that we have in the church. You know, and this is going to take us back to the sock and battery analogy. Sometimes we don't appreciate gifts that have been given to us, right? We would like some gold and maybe another 80 acres or something like that. But as we'll see here, God has gifted the church with men, fallible men. We see here. First, the two offices that he talks about, these were offices that we see in the early church. Word-based offices. He gave us the apostles and the prophets. And in these two offices, they ceased with the closing of Scripture because they were revelatory offices. And so though I said earlier that fallible men, when these men spoke as God spoke to them, they were not speaking false words. They were speaking truth. Right? These two offices, we see the apostle was given, the title of apostle was given to a select group of men who were around during Jesus' ministry, who were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. We see throughout the book of Acts that they had, they were given the power, you could say, the gift to perform miracles. And so you see miracles throughout the book of Acts done by the apostles. And this was always as the word was going out, a miracle would at times be performed just to validate that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so we see that in the early church, but the office of apostle has ceased because revelation has ceased. New revelation has ceased. God has given us from Genesis to Revelation all that we need. We also see, you know, the apostles, as I said earlier, some of them were chosen men who wrote Scripture. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, right? And then you had the office of prophet. The prophet would come, and he was like a covenant prosecutor to God's people when they were living in sin. And he would receive a word from God and then come and speak it to the people. And the way that you knew that a prophet was speaking truth is what the word that he said would come true. And so we see prophets all throughout the Scriptures receiving a word from God and then sharing it with the people. We even see prophets in the New Testament because revelation was still going on. But now, that revelation, that special revelation, We have it in the Word of God. We don't need apostles and prophets now. We don't have that office in the church. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is the foundation with Christ as the cornerstone. So if somebody comes to you today and says they're a prophet or an apostle, I don't want you to be mean to them, but just beware. Especially if they tell you they got a word from God and they're not speaking truth to you from these scriptures. We have all that we need for life and godliness found in the Word of God. Okay, so then we see he speaks of the evangelist. Evangelist there in verse 11. You know, and these people, I've heard some of y'all talk about these people that you've known throughout your life that were just, they were really skilled at sharing the gospel with other people. You know, that's what we would say as an evangelist, someone who has a special gift of communicating the gospel to others. Now, this doesn't preclude all members from sharing the gospel with other people. We all ought to share the gospel with other people, but there are some that are a great example that we know throughout their lives, that they spend their lives communicating the gospel to others. You know, you think a missionary is called to take the gospels to foreign lands, or those who are even called here to plant churches. You think of teaching elders in the PCA. We see that someone could be called as an evangelist to go and do a specific work. But Paul told young Timothy to fulfill his role as an evangelist. And so this is a part of my calling as a preacher of God's word, to preach the gospel to y'all and also as I go out into the world. And so the Lord has gifted his church with men that are called to carry the good news of Christ's death and resurrection to a lost and dying world. You know, you think of the words of Paul in Romans, where he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, sometimes I just think people can get sick of preaching. And why aren't we listening to preaching? And why is the main emphasis of this worship on preaching? It's because God speaks to us through his word, and that's how he calls sinners to repentance. Then we see that the Lord has gifted the church with shepherds and teachers. You know, notice he doesn't say he's gifted the church with a pope or a lone bishop, but with shepherds and teachers. And these last two gifts, they close out the word-based gifts to the church here. You know, and most likely, shepherds and teachers here, it's connected and they have some overlap, though not the same in every way. It's like what we see here at Westminster and in Presbyterianism in general, that there's one office of elder or shepherd, but there's a distinction between those who primarily shepherd and rule and those who primarily labor in preaching and teaching. You know, all elders are called to shepherd the flock and rule and are apt to teach. But teaching elders primarily do the preaching and teaching. And we see this distinction in 1 Timothy 5:17. He says there to Timothy, he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. And so we see that distinction there. And so as shepherds and teachers, I and the elders here, we're to lay our lives down for the church. We're to lay our lives down to shepherd the flock. And we're not to do this in an authoritarian way, but as a humble servant of Christ. And so this is a charge to the elders here to remember that. We're called to be humble servants of Christ, to shepherd the flock, to be men of prayer, to teach the word and set an example in our conduct. And I know we haven't always done that, but we desire to do that. You know, and then the authority of the local session is derived authority from God. And our authority is only ministerial and declarative. We don't make laws. We can't bind your conscience to man-made laws. But we do want to bind your conscience according to the Word of God as we faithfully apply Scripture. But all this being said, shepherds and teachers are gifts to the church, even if you may not feel that way. And I would ask you to please pray for the elders here, that we would exercise our gifts faithfully for your good and God's glory. But we see that these word-based gifts aren't the only gifts given to the church. The Lord has gifted everyone in here with something to contribute to the church. Guy Waters says this. He says, the New Testament offers exemplary list of gifts, lists that appear to be selective and illustrative rather than exhaustive. We see such a list in our New Testament reading from this morning in Romans. We see a list of gifts given to the church, but it's not an exhaustive list, right? The gifts, they coalesce around one central idea. The revelatory word through the apostle and the prophet is the foundation, while all else is informed by and flows from the word. And so we see in our passage that Jesus ascended into heaven, and he has gifted men to teach his word to the church for growth and to equip everyone here for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so as you're taught the word of God, you're to take the word out and to speak truth and love to one another. And that's how we grow up into maturity, into Christ's likeness. And that's what we're going to see, the final goal. One thing I did want to say, you know, about the goal here, the gifts of the Spirit and the goal given. You know, we see in verses 12 and 13, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, because we don't want to be children, like children tossed to and fro by all these different doctrines, right? We see the church plagued throughout the history of the church with false doctrine creeping in. And so we want to know the word so that we're not tossed to and fro. And the shepherds and teachers, they're to teach sound doctrine, model godly living, so that all are equipped for the work of the ministry. You know, we need to think about this. You know, a lot of people, they look to the senior pastor or the session, or even the session and the deacons to do all the work of the ministry. But we see here that we're all involved in the work of the ministry. That the work of ministry belongs to all of us because God has gifted all of us to participate. So we all have a part to play for the good of the body and the glory of Christ. And I know some of you here, you don't believe that you have a gift. You know, you don't believe that you've been gifted, because you don't have a gift like someone else. And that's the point. We have a diverse group of gifts. You know, and we don't need to take a personality test, or we don't need to read the Enneagram, and we don't need to take a spiritual gift test to figure this out. The best way, the way to figure out what your gift is to be involved in the life of the church. And so one part of that is to be here on Sundays and to worship and to sit under God's word. But it goes beyond Sunday morning attendance. Remember, we're brothers and sisters united by Christ, by the Spirit, and we're supposed to be involved in the lives of one another. And this is the way that we see our gifting. How has the Lord gifted you to minister to someone else in the congregation? We need to think about that. You know, some here are really good at relating to youth, right? Or some are really enjoy teaching children. Some are great encouragers. Some are great cooks. Some really love to show hospitality. Some are great musicians, right? We all have gifts. Remember, the gifts that we find in the Scriptures are not exhaustive, but they're given there, right? We see some general categories. But the way for us to find out what our gifting is to be involved in the local church, right? In the day-to-day, call one another. Come to a Wednesday night gathering if you can. Show up to a men's meeting or a women's Bible study or a book study, you know, to get to know someone. and just open your eyes to see where the need is and then step into it. But we need to avoid a couple errors as we do this. We need to avoid the error of looking down on ourselves because we may not be gifted like someone else is. You know, we need to use what God has given us to help our brothers and sisters mature. And another error we need to avoid is looking down on others who may not be all geeked up about what we like doing, right? If you have this desire to go serve in the church in some area or serve in the community in some area, go do it. Call some people along to go with you, but don't chastise everybody for not jumping in on what you're doing. See a need and step into it, right? For those that are really, like I said, excited about some sort of ministry, ask somebody to come along with you, right? But don't chastise people for not all jumping in on your thing. Because we need to remember, we are a body made up of hands and feet, eyes and ears, all under the headship of Christ. And we're to know the truth. And we see in verse 15 that we're to speak the truth in love so that we can grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when it each part is working properly, making the body grow together so that it builds itself up in love. And so we need to remember this, and this is where we're ending here. Without love for Christ and love for one another, all of our good works are like a sounding gong, like a music, like an instrument played out of tune. And so we need to remember, as we meditate on the love of Christ for us, we will grow in our love for him and our love for one another. We need to ask Jesus to work that in our hearts and then put it into practice. And we need to remember that we're not lone rangers. Christians are not lone rangers. We can't do this apart from one another. There are so many one another commands that we can't obey if we're not a part of a local church. And so our growth in godliness does not happen outside the community of faith. We cannot exercise our gifts in isolation, for they were given by Christ to be exercised within the covenant community. Jesus purchased more than just forgiveness of sins for us. Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, and he led captives home, captives who were captive to sin and Satan and now captives to Christ. And he rules from heaven, gifting each one of us to bring more sinners into the kingdom and then to help perfect them in Christ's likeness as we exercise our gifts in the body. And so Jesus has given us gifts that keep on giving until he returns. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this reminder that you've gifted your church. We should, one, be thankful that you've given gifts to the church. We thank you for the apostles and the prophets. We thank you for faithful shepherds and teachers that you've given us. And we thank you for an every member ministry, for the men and women in this church. Even children whose faith is in Christ, they've been given gifts by you to help us to mature. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that. Help us to bring glory to you in all that we do. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.